Praise God for that. If you are new here, my name is Justin. I'm the pastor here, and I'm just so glad that you're with us. We're going through a series in the book of Luke, where every week we continue down the line, going through verse by verse, and it's just been an incredible series. Jesus has almost made it to Jerusalem, and this section of Luke that we're in is on his journey there before the Passion of the Christ, or Holy Week, as we celebrate it in the church calendar, where he makes his way to the cross. And before he gets there, he has sayings, parables, teachings, conversations that are important to us before he makes it to cross, the important things that he says. And today we have a special treat. As we have merged our two churches together, other things that we got besides new ministries, more family members and all of that, we've also gotten more pastors and more preachers. And so today I'm excited to welcome Millie, who is a pastor here, who will be sharing the word with us today. For those of you that don't know Millie, I met Millie when I was 5 years old because I saw a bunch of women from the church going in her apartment on my block, and I rang the bell and I saw a pizza being delivered there, so I thought, I can get some free food out of this. I rang the bell and Millie answered. She said hello, and I said, do you have some pizza for me? And she let me in the house and I had some good food, and we've been friends ever since.
Thanks so much, Justin. And he never left. All righty. Get started. Thank you, Justin. You stole my intro, so. All right, let's just have a moment of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for your presence in this place, oh God. I thank you, Lord, for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as I decrease, you would increase, Lord, that it would be your words I share today, oh God. And I pray that those words, Father, would fall on good soil and that we would bear the fruit of your word, oh God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's just dive in. As Justin said, we are continuing in our series to the Road of Jerusalem. We are at a place now where things are beginning to change. I believe that Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. And so up until this point, he has been speaking to the multitudes. We see from chapter about 14 through 16, Jesus has been speaking to the Pharisees. He's been speaking to scribes. He's been speaking to tax collectors. He's been speaking to his disciples, but pretty much he's been speaking to the multitudes. And everything is changing in chapter 17, because in chapter 17, he is very specific to whom he is speaking to. He's very specific about the instructions that he is giving. And so as I was studying and just reading, I couldn't help to think, Jesus was preparing those that he was going to entrust leading his church when he was gone. And he needed to give some final instructions on what it is to live like a disciple of Jesus. And if we know anything about being a disciple of Jesus, our life should mirror the life of Jesus. And so today we are going to be speaking about some very specific things. We're going to be speaking about sin, our personal sin, but yet a different kind of sin. It's the sin that causes others to sin. And then we're going to be speaking about correction, giving correction, but more importantly, how to receive it, forgiveness, and the faith it takes to forgive, because forgiveness is easier said than done. And the last thing we're going to be speaking about is servanthood. How to be selfless in the way we serve, because it is our duty to serve our master. Okay, let's read the word of the Lord. I'm reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord says, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also then, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the word of the Lord. And so we see here that Jesus begins by telling his disciples that temptation to sin are sure to come. And so, when you study the word temptations, right, the Greek translation of that word is skandala, which means scandal. And in another version, the NASB translated as stumbling blocks. So basically, Jesus is giving a big warning here. Do not be a stumbling block to others in the faith. So, you know, the first thing is personal sin, right? Let's talk a little bit about personal sin. See, we're all born with sin. From the moment we're born, we're sinners. We have this thing called inherent sin, which is the sin of Adam and Eve. So sin comes very naturally to us. If you have children, you know that you don't have to teach your children to do bad things, right? We have to teach them to do good things, right? And the reason for that is because, like I said, it's easy for us to kind of sway and do bad things. It's harder. We have to be more intentional about doing good things. So our personal sin is a bad thing, but there's something that the Lord here is speaking that causes, you know, us to really reflect, because it is the sin that we cause others to do. So causing someone else to sin or being a stumbling block in someone else's walk of faith is a sin that the Lord says it is better for you to hang a millstone over your neck. Hang it and just cast yourself into a water of sea, right? So what causes stumbling blocks, right? What is a stumbling block? If we could see in scripture, as we've been reading through chapter 17, right? He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were a negative influence on people. So right now, we have to be very careful not to be a stumbling block, not to be a negative influence in our words and in our actions with people. And you might be thinking, well, what does that look like, right? So I'm going to give you some examples of how we can lead people astray today. So parents, if you have children, right, we can lead our children astray by not giving them the word of the Lord, by not teaching them to pray, by not sitting with them and explaining the word of the Lord, bringing them to corporate meetings, just being an example, because sometimes, you know, we can come to church and we are the perfect parents, but when we are home the rest of the week, we have to mirror what we're teaching our children. So we can lead our children astray by not giving them spiritual direction. And here's one that we can all relate to, right? Complaining church member or friend. See, a complaining spirit can cause another person to be discontent and walk away from the church. If you're hanging out, you're a new believer, or, you know, you could be in the church for a long period of time, but if you're constantly hearing from the people that you're sitting with, you know, oh, the leaders of this church, blah, 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 or this church lacks blah, 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 or the worship here is blah, 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 the word is you know what? You're depositing bad things into a person, and you're causing that person to leave possibly where the Lord wanted to root them, and you're the cause of them separating themselves from the church. We have to be careful in what we say, because there is power in the tongue. When we speak wrongly about a person, how we speak about people can influence someone else's opinion over them. You come in and you dislike the person, and so everyone you speak to, this is a new person, probably nobody knows them, and you're here speaking negative thoughts. Look at how she dresses. Look at all the makeup she's wearing. Did you know that she was divorced, or she was this, or he was that? You know, did you know? You know, and you're depositing. It could be truth, or it could be a lie, but now you have influenced another person with a negative thought on this person, and so that causes someone to go astray. How about spouses? You know, you're getting ready for church. You're dealing with the kids. The house is chaotic, you know. One spouse says to the other, hey, listen, get a hold on things. Come on, we got to move, you know. Why are you so lazy? Why don't you do this? Why haven't you done that? There is negativity. The harshness of the spouse's words causes the other one to respond in a bad manner. Maybe using words that they would regret later. How about ungodly relationships? How many people, young people, old people in the church, enter into bad relationships that pull you away from the Lord? There are many ways we can become a spiritual hindrance to others, and we just think, you know, not a big deal. I'm just talking to my friend about that one, you know. I'm just letting them know this church is not all that. You know, they lack in so many ways, you know. These are spiritual hindrances, and we have to be careful. The Lord is, you know, not just speaking to the disciples back then, but we are today's disciples. We are the church, and Jesus is giving us instructions on how we should be living. We are to be mirroring Jesus in our actions and in our words. So we have to be very careful that we're not a stumbling block to people. So today, as we get into the word, I just want to ask ourselves, am I causing others to sin? Think about it. In my words or in my actions, am I causing another person to sin? Am I leading people astray by my actions or by my words? Are we a positive or a negative influence on others? Think about it. Because, you know, we're so conditioned to say things, to do things. And we don't give them a second thought. But we can be pushing people away from Jesus rather than pulling them in. So as disciples, we have a responsibility to lead people to truth and to lead people to godliness. And to do otherwise has great consequences. The word of the Lord tells us that. It says it's better to experience a harsh death than the judgment we will face by doing these things. And he uses the example of that millstone, a heavy stone used to crush grains. And these things weigh hundreds of pounds. They are big. They are solid. You know, I did my research and I'm like, whoa, you know, you could never even hang one of those things on your neck, around your neck. You'd be dead. And then he says that it would be better for you to experience a harsh death than to lead astray one of his little ones. Who's the little ones? He's talking to disciples, right? He's talking to adults, so it's not children he's talking about. He is talking about possibly a young believer, a young person, a poor person who's hearing the gospel, people who have been marginalized by society, or perhaps like last week, a person like Lazarus, people whom the world has taken little notice of. These are the little people. These are the children. These are the ones that the Lord is referring to. But regardless of who he could possibly be speaking about, one thing we know for sure, that he is warning us that we should guard ourselves from leading anyone astray or being a stumbling block in their walk of faith. We have to be so careful that our words and our actions do not lead people to sin, because that is the greatest sin for us, and we will be held accountable for it. This is what the Lord is teaching the disciples. You know, this is a big responsibility you are about to enter in. You can't just tell people what to do. You have to mirror what I've shown you. You have to be an example to the people that you're going to be leading. So Jesus gives them this personal responsibility. He says to them, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. How often as parents you tell your kids, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. You know, pay attention to ourselves, Jesus is telling us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 puts it this way. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We need to be persistent. The ability to understand, to teach, and to live out the truths of the gospel are essential for all disciples. We need to be in the Word. We need to be teachable. We need to learn how to teach. And first and foremost, we need to learn how to live out these truths of the gospel. Discipleship. And then we have to be careful about what we teach others. And again, we teach others, not just from the pulpit, not just from a Bible study. We teach others by our words and our actions, and those things speak so much louder. So we have to cultivate godly character in order to teach others how to walk in it. We have to practice what we preach. We have to practice what we preach. And so let's talk a little bit about practicing forgiveness, because forgiveness is a really hard and tender thing to speak about, especially when you've been hurt or there's discouragement. Discipleship requires a commitment to pursue righteousness in community with one another. And here it's important to understand it is in community discipleship happens. See, we have people, there's these disciples that are with Jesus. This is like his inner circle. These are the ones that he's pouring into day in and day out, day in and day out. So they have a relationship. And so they have community. They've eaten together. They share together. They're happy together. They're sad together. They're afraid, but they're together. And so the same applies to us. We are here as a church family. We are here in community with one another. You know, we have to be intentional about getting to know one another, about having relationships with one another, because if we are going to, talk a little bit about maybe correction, right, or forgiveness, we have to learn who we are and how we kind of tick, right? So as a church family, you know, we should be cultivating positive, honest, loving relationships that allow us to confront bad behavior without destroying our relationships. And that is key. We need to be able to confront our sin or the sin in somebody else. We need to be able to sit with somebody and say, hey, I'm offended. You did X, Y, and Z, and let's talk about it. Oftentimes, you tell a person or you call out a person's sin, and they get offended, and they leave. And so this is not saying that you point fingers down at people, and you kind of make them feel like, you know, I'm so super spiritual and so righteous, and you fell short of that. No, you correct people in love, with respect. But we have to be able to speak to one another about our offenses, and we have to be able to speak to one another and call out your sin. Now, parents do it all the time, right? With our children. We love our children. But we have to call it out when we see it. It's not because we don't love them. It's not because, hey, I want to just meddle in all your business. No. I love you, and I want to be able to steer you in the right direction. You're heading for trouble. You know, I wonder how oftentimes do we hear our own parents say, you know, I want to avoid you from experiencing the same type of pain. I want to avoid you from experiencing the hardships that I, and you're like, you know. So as disciples, we are to correct one another, not because we want to be meddling in people's business, but because we should desire righteousness that results, hear this, in accountability to one another for the way we walk. That is what discipleship is all about. Accountability to one another. I got your back. I'm looking out for you. But when you're headed for trouble, I'm not going to be easy peasy about it. I'm going to call it out because I love you, because I know you can do better, and I'm going to help you in this walk of faith. And what helping somebody and discipling somebody in this walk of faith doesn't mean that you just stroke them. It's going to be okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Sometimes it's just easier to say, it's okay. Next time. It's not okay. So the challenge here is not just to address the sin in others, but then there's a challenge of forgiveness. Because now we're going to speak about forgiving those who sin against us. And that's hard. CSW's quote is perfect here. It says, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. We expect people to say, I'm sorry. But it's hard for us to say, I'm sorry. So there's a dual challenge here, right? You can't be too afraid to correct, but you can't be too resentful to forgive. I'm going to repeat that again. You cannot be too afraid to correct, but you cannot be too resentful to forgive. Yes. See, forgiveness raises a lot of questions, you know? What if they're not in the right place? What if they're just saying it? You know, what if they don't mean it? What if the sin committed hurts so many people? What if? But forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences to the sin in others. That's between them and the Lord. Forgiveness releases us from the stronghold of unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness weighs us down. It creates bitterness within us. It builds walls against relationships, against healthy and good relationships. You know, there's the Lord's Prayer where Jesus teaches us how to pray, right? And I'm sure all of us have prayed that at one time or another. But there's a portion in the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us. This is us praying to Jesus, forgive us. And it also says, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So we can't ask God to forgive us. Can't ask Jesus, forgive me, and then not be willing to forgive the one who has sinned against us. So we need to imitate God's forgiveness because Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so why speak on forgiveness? Why is it so important to forgive others? The first reason is because it's a commandment. The Bible commands us to do it. And in addition to his words here, Jesus also said, forgive and you will be forgiven. That's in Luke 6, verse 37. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we have a responsibility. Jesus has forgiven us, and we need to forgive other people for hurting us. The second reason for forgiving others is because we need it. We need it. You might say, that's crazy. I don't need to forgive anybody. I've been there, trust me. But forgiving others is as much for our own spiritual health and for our emotional well-being as it is for the other person. It is for us that we forgive. See, the Apostle Paul wrote, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You will find that in Ephesians 4, verse 31. And you might be asking, how do you get rid of these things? You get rid of these things by being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4. See, forgiveness doesn't excuse the other person's behavior, but it does prevent their actions from destroying your heart. Unforgiveness will destroy your heart. Unforgiveness will make you a bitter person. Unforgiveness will have you building walls that do not need to be there. You know, I spent a lot of years with hate in my heart. I hated my father. I didn't dislike him. I hated my father. I hated him with everything I had and then some. And, you know, he left us, rejected us, you know, moved on with his life, never looked back. And so I hated him. And I spent most of my young adult life thinking of the day that he would need me and how I would reject him. I spent years of my life with this bitterness inside saying, the day he dies, oh, do I have a lot to say at that funeral? I'm gonna make a scandal in that place, you know? It was like a soap opera that I had just, you know, it was in my brain, and every single day I played out what this scene was gonna look like. I was a bitter human being. Bitter, and I had put up walls all around me. I couldn't have healthy relationships because I didn't trust anybody, because there was such a root of rejection within me. But then I met the Lord, and the Lord started to work, right? And the day came where my dad needed me. We got a phone call. You know, his nurse attendant had called. She said, your dad's been in the hospital for a very long time. It doesn't look good. He's not going to make it. This was the day I was waiting for, right? She said, you should come. And I said, okay. And I went. But I went with grace. I went with forgiveness. I went with the Spirit of the Lord so deep within me. I went as a disciple of the Lord. I went as a servant of the Lord. And so everything that I had played out in my mind that I was going to do and say, I did the complete opposite. Not because I intended to, because I didn't know what I was going to walk into. But I held his hand, and I loved on him. And I told him I forgave him. And I spoke to him about the Lord, and I did the sinner's prayer with him for 2 weeks. I held his hand and I prayed for him. And when he took his last breath here on earth, it was my hand that was holding him. You know why? It wasn't because, oh, I'm such a good person. I am a servant of the Lord, right? I am a disciple of Jesus. Someone had discipled me. Someone had taught me that what I was feeling was not good. And so I needed to honor the Lord. He forgave me. He made me a new creation. And here I was. I didn't see my biological father. I saw a soul that was going to go to hell if I didn't minister to him. And I did that not judging him, because he didn't owe me anything at that point. I did it because as a disciple of Jesus, I needed to mirror the Lord. So we need to be kind and compassionate. That's how we do this walk of faith. The second reason for forgiveness is because we need it, right? So I've already spoken to you about that, getting rid of the bitterness, the rage, and the anger. I needed to get rid of it. So forgiveness releases us from that dark place that we're in. And it's not an easy thing. It takes time to get over the hurt. But if we ever want to heal, if we ever want to move forward, we must be willing to let go of the wrong that someone does, and we forgive. I was reading a story of this lady named Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian lady who hid Jews from the Nazis during the Holocaust. And she was telling a story of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. See, she had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident. So for 2 weeks, this lady couldn't sleep. All she could think about was the wrong that was being done to her. And so she prayed and she asked God to help to put this problem to rest, right? She didn't want to keep, you know, rehashing the past. And so she writes, his help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. And she goes on to write, up in the church tower, the pastor said, nodding out the window is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. Do you know what? After the bell ringer lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. And he says, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, We mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding and the dongs of the old bell slowly slowing down. And so she writes, and so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings, then when the subject came up in my conversations. But the force, she says, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. See, her willingness to keep rehashing had stopped. She had taken her hands off the rope. I am no longer going to, rewrite the story. You know, for me, years I was here. I was rehashing. You left me. When I needed you most, you weren't there. Every time we went looking for you because we needed something, you turned your back on us. I kept rehashing. What is so good about that family that we couldn't give you? I kept rehashing. There was a bitterness that I was holding onto, and at some point I had to let go of the rope, and there were a few dings and dongs, but eventually the bell stopped ringing. It's our willingness to let go. And the third reason is it is important to forgive because discipleship requires it. We have a responsibility as followers of Christ to not just forgive, but to do it as many times as the person needs to repent. You know, oftentimes we say, you know, I'm so sorry for saying that. I'm so sorry for what I did. It's okay, I forgive you. But they do it again. I come back, I'm so sorry. I'm struggling with this. I'm sorry. You know, and you forgive them maybe once, maybe twice, even maybe three times. And by the fourth time, we're done forgiving. But it says that we are to forgive seven times a day if the person comes with a repented heart. It's not our job to judge. Our responsibility as disciples is just to forgive. And so here is Jesus, and he's instructing his disciples to forgive those who offend them. And so what do they say? They don't say, yep, we're going to do that. No, they say, Lord, give us more faith. You have seen Jesus miracle after miracle. Rose people from the dead. The blind men saw. There was, you know, people even walked on water with Jesus, right? And here they are asking for more faith. And so Jesus speaks to them about exercising faith as small as a mustard seed. And he speaks about a mulberry tree. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can command that mulberry tree to be uprooted and you can throw it into the sea, right? And so if you know mulberry trees, I had to look it up. Mulberry trees have roots that are 4 feet long. And they grow above the ground, underground, they grow straight down, and then they grow across. So there's no uprooting one, at least not with a mustard seed. And so is there anybody here that does gardening? I don't, but I did research. Okay, so when a person is gardening, right, when they want to uproot, the flowers or whatever it is they're gardening with, right, they use a spade shovel, and that's like 3 to 6 inches long. All right, and that's for little roots. Now we're talking about this big mulberry tree with these roots. There is nothing small that is going to uproot that tree. But yet the Lord says if there's faith as small as a mustard seed, we can do it. And you see, the issue here is not the quantity of faith, but the presence of faith. The presence of faith. Who are you looking to? Peter walked on water, it says in Matthew, right? And he walked on water while he was looking at Jesus. But the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, right, he began to sink, right? And so genuine faith in the right object can make surprising things happen. And so Jesus is the object and the presence of our faith. So it just takes a little bit of faith. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, if we are in the presence of God, if we know the word of God, that's all we need. That is all we need. Small faith. A small faith has the potential to do great things. Little faith. It's all we need. So how do you cultivate this kind of faith? You have to cling. We have to cling to the Lord daily. We have to be in his presence daily. We have to rest in his strength, not our strength. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. But with Christ in me, I can do all things, says the word of the Lord. So trusting Jesus until we see him face to face. Every day we get up, it's a choice. I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to look to the object of my faith, which is Jesus. I can do all things with a seed as small, faith as small as a mustard seed. So the smallest amount of faith can do the largest amounts of good. Small faith can do big things in the kingdom. And why do we have to do all these things? Because we're servants. We are servants of the Lord. And this is the last thing we're going to speak about is the servant's attitude. Now ask you a question. Have you ever felt like the Lord owed you anything? Think about it. Have you ever felt like God owes you something? Maybe you say yes. Maybe you'd be like, why would she even ask that? No, of course not. But let me tell you, we do walk around with that entitlement that God owes us something. We do. We often operate like this. If I serve God, then he's going to take care of my family. And he will. But that's an expectation that we're putting on the Lord. If I tithe or if I give an offering, he will bless me. He will give me more money. That's an expectation. You are asking, telling God he owes you something because you did something. Or you're struggling because you have faith to believe that a sick person was going to be healed and that person goes home to be with the Lord and you tell God, I served you. Why didn't you heal them? And we become angry at God. Why didn't you do it? I served you. I gave you everything. And the truth is he owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. The truth is he gave us everything. And as servants that we are unto the Lord, that's the posture we need to take to one another. I give you a service. I fed you. I drove you. Whatever it is, we expect people to reciprocate the way that we have with them. We are servants unto the Lord. So he owes us nothing. And when we begin to believe that God owes us anything, we only need to look at the cross, which reminds us of our sin. And that cross reminds us of our unworthiness. And when we look at the cross, we see Jesus serving in the most selfless way. That's how we're called to serve, selflessly. He owes us nothing. And when we serve our brethren, they owe us nothing. So we have to be careful of becoming a stumbling block to others. We need to rebuke the sin when we see it. We need to forgive the one who repents as often as needed. Just remember that small faith can do big things. And as disciples, we are to do what God asks us to do. It is our duty to him as our master. As disciples, we are to guard our hearts against sin. As disciples, we have to practice forgiving. We have to exercise faith. And as a disciple, we have to make a commitment to serve dutifully. Because these are the traits of a growing disciple. I want us to just meditate for a moment as the worship team begins to lead us in worship. Ask God, where am I going astray? Where am I leading someone astray? Maybe today you're struggling with unforgiveness. I want to invite, if you're struggling with any part of this message, you know, there's going to be a prayer team in the back. You can go to the back as the worship team leads us in worship. We would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. But we are right now going to enter into a time of worship. Thank you.